about a hymn, if I had any hymns that I was thinking about this morning, and the one that we just sang, Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace which passeth understanding on thy breast, no more doubting, no more trembling, oh what rest. And it's very difficult sometimes to meditate upon these words and then sing them with all of your heart. It's easy to sing a song to sing a song, but sometimes as we meditate upon the things of God, it's hard to really sing when we know that we are divided. And for me, sometimes I look at the pages of God's Word or I'm singing a hymn and there's a conflict because I know that I am not fully satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not fully resting in His promises. I'm not fully trusting. But thanks be to God, there's a measure. Thanks be to God, we all have a measure of faith. And as we talk about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if there's any in here that have heard the gospel or have never heard the gospel, my question to you today is, whose authority are you under? Are you under your own authority? Are you under the authority of another? Are you under the authority of Satan? Or are you under the authority of the very God of heaven, the God that sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin and mine? And it's a question that every human needs to face in their life, is what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus, when He was on this earth, said to His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" What was very interesting is what He said after that, "Who do you say that I am?" And the Lord Jesus is asking each one of us this morning, "Who do you say that I am?" You say, "Lord, Lord," but do you honor me with your lips only and not with your heart? And that is a conviction of my own, because I have seen in my life where I have not considered the authority of Christ. I have not fully rested and trusted in His authority and in His power and in His might to do His will. The wonderful thing about the Lord's ministry on this earth, that He always did that which pleased the Father. He always said, "I'm about my Father's business. I do nothing outside of the will of my Father." It was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to go outside of the will of the Father. What was He teaching His disciples? What was He teaching the human race? What was He teaching you and me in that? It was that He was submitting Himself to His Father. And one of the most powerful messages, I think, or to me personally, in the Gospels is this story here. Before we read this, let's ask for the blessing of our Father once again. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee this morning as Thou would instruct us in Thy Word. We pray, Father, that Thou would teach us once again something of Thy beloved Son, that in leaving here, Father, we would be blessed and be a blessing to others. That, Father, we would have a deeper understanding and relationship with Thee and with Thy Son. And, Father, for any that have not trusted in Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, Father, that this would be the day that they would submit themselves to Thy authority, Father, in the authority of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work that was done on Calvary's cross for them. We look to Thee now, Father, in Thy Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. "Now, when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto Him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto Him the elders of the Jews, beseeching Him that He would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy for whom He should do this. For He loveth our nation, and He hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now let's consider this word authority. The definition of authority is the right to command and to enforce obedience. Now, if you're anything like me, you hear those words and it grates against you, doesn't it? To enforce obedience, to enforce rules, to enforce structure. And we don't like that. And I would suggest that that's probably our flesh that goes against that. And hopefully as we study through this word authority, we come to a biblical understanding, a spiritual understanding of what authority is and what authority should be in our lives. This word authority means to the right to command and enforce. Now, in this story, there were things that over the years I've wrestled with and I've tried to understand, and I've asked the Lord to help me to see. And I don't like to envision things or try to put myself there, but I can only imagine what it was like for the Lord to have these people approach him, these rulers, okay? We have a centurion, a Roman, who is over 100 soldiers. And this soldier has heard about this man, Jesus, and he's heard about what he's been doing, and he's been hearing maybe possibly about these miracles. But there's something interesting about this particular centurion. He had a servant whom he loved. Now that's interesting, because oftentimes when we think of a servant or a slave, we think of someone who is despised. They are looked down upon. They may be considered lowly or of a lower standard than we are if we're the master and they're the servant. And it's interesting to find here somebody who had a servant whom he loved. Whom he loved. He cared about this servant so much so that he sent these Jewish rulers to ask for the Lord Jesus to come to his house. Now, what is very striking in this story is the way that these Jewish rulers ask the Lord. It's not so much asking, it's more saying, well, you really need to do this. Because this person is not just any person. Number one, he's a Roman, okay? He's a ruler. He's a centurion. He's over 100 men. And he's done great things for us. He's built synagogues. He has something that not all the others have. He cares about our lifestyle. He cares about our religion. He wants to further what we do. And he's been good to us, so you need to do this for him. Now, if Jesus was not God or God's son, he would have never gone based on this testimony. What kind of testimony is this that these men would say, he is worthy for whom he should do this, that he was worthy for whom he should do this? But he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now, when Jesus, it says then in verse 6 that Jesus went with them. Jesus knew the hearts of man. He knew what was going on in those hearts. He knew all about who this centurion was and what was in this centurion's heart. And this is where it really gets interesting. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sends out his friends. And his friends are going to give the real story of what's going on in this man's heart. And when he sends out his friends come out and they say, please don't come any closer. Now, I'm wondering if these Jewish leaders were close by and could have heard this. It says that there were people close by toward, at the end of the portion here. So I'm sure they were close enough to hear this. Don't come any closer, because he doesn't feel worthy for you to come into his house. Just say the words, and we know that his servant will be healed. That's all he's asking. Just say the words, and he knows that his servant will be healed. For I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, my servant shall be healed. Now this is at the crux of the whole thing. For I also am a man set under authority. Now he didn't say I'm a man that has authority. I'm just like you. I have authority. No, he says I'm a man set under authority. I'm under somebody else that's over me. There was something that this Roman understood that was part of the Godhead. And this is what happens. He says that I have soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he'll do it. But notice the humility. Notice that he has put himself under an authority. To be able to command means that he himself is under authority. Now, he understood the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood who he was. Now, that's an amazing thing, because later on, in this same book, as you flip along, you come across a portion where the disciples are in the boat with the Lord Jesus, and the disciples themselves marvel at the Lord when he stops the wind and the waves, how he commands the very nature itself to stop and to cease, and they wonder, what manner of man is this? They still didn't fully recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came under the authority of the Godhead. The very God of heaven himself sent his son, the Lord Jesus. And there were so many that did not recognize it, but this one did. How did this one recognize it? And I would suggest it had a lot to do with his job. He was in the military and he understood what authority meant. When you didn't do what you were told, there was a consequence to it. Now those of us, many in here are parents, some to be parents soon. And you understand what happens in the home when there is no authority. What is the opposite of authority? The opposite of authority is anarchy. When I was a young child, I could remember seeing spray paintings of the letter A with a circle around it, always wondering, what is that? And it wasn't until a teenager that I found out that that was the symbol for anarchy. Lawlessness. No regard for government, for authority, for anybody, anyone telling me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we know this movement has not been around for 20 or 30 years. This movement has been around before the world was created. We know Satan himself disregarded the authority of God. He wanted to be like God. He was going to disobey. And the angels themselves, they were cast out of heaven because of that disobedience. And all through time and all through history, we can look at our generation. We can look back in a short span of time known to us between us and our parents and maybe their parents and say, well, during this time, well, here's a place where there was an uprising. And this is where society itself said, we're not going to listen to authority anymore. There's no authority but me. I'm my own authority. I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me any different. This man understood who was in charge. He understood what it meant to be set under authority. And this is what is most amazing, is that the very Son of God, fully man and fully God, would marvel. The Lord Jesus marveled. Now look up all the times the Lord marveled, and none are like this. He marveled. That says something to me. And I've read this passage over and over again, and I've studied it, and I've preached on it, and I'll never fully maybe grasp what's in here, but I'm learning more about it. And as we learn more about God and who he is and the authority that he has over us, it brings us very low to a place where we cry out
to be, I want to be a bondservant for Christ. The bondservant in the Old Testament, remember what happened to their ear? There was an awl placed through it. They willingly had their ear pierced through to show physically, in a physical sense, that they were a servant for life. I love my master so much. He's so good to me. I don't want to go anywhere else. I will be his servant for life. Are we that way with Christ? Are we satisfied enough with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are his bond servant on this earth? It's hard to say that, isn't it? It's hard to be able to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ that I will go and I will do and I will be whatever it is you have me to do and to be in this lifetime. I am yours fully. You have full control over me. That is so difficult to do. It is so difficult to submit oneself to an authority. How many of us, when told to do something, you know, we keep going back to children. And I've told my children so often, sometimes you get frustrated because they don't do what you've told them to do. And then you remember back when you were a child and how difficult it was to just do what you were told. And so sometimes I have to sit down and speak, you know, carefully and softly and just say, I know that you don't want to do this, and that's fine. That's fine, but you need to do it because I'm the parent, I'm the father, I'm the head of the house. And you know, the Lord himself is so good with all of us because he never forces us, but he tells us what it is that pleases him. He tells us what it is that brings joy to him. He's instructed us on exactly how to live our lives and exactly the things to keep from and the things to be a part of. And he just simply asks us to do them. And we can neglect and we can reject and we can go on our merry way and do as we please. And in the end, when our lives are put before us, will we then hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? We all want to hear that, don't we? We all aspire to enter into glory and hear from the Lord that he was pleased with us. There's nothing worse for a child than to hear from his father, I'm disappointed in you. That's horrible, isn't it? It brings shame and it brings a sadness into your heart to know that your father or mother is disappointed in you. Do we want to get to heaven and have the Lord be disappointed with us? Are we satisfied with the Lord? One of the things that I was thinking about in terms of this issue, and we'll get to this towards the end, is the church. What we do here, why we're gathered here, what we bring here, what we do here, what we think about here. And I've always enjoyed the wonderful simplicity of what we have right here when we come to remember the Lord Jesus. You know, and I wouldn't use this pulpit to dismiss other ways, because we know you can go from assembly to assembly to assembly, and it's different. It can be different everywhere, and that's fine. But I would suggest that the simpler it is, the more that we focus on Christ and him alone, all other distractions put aside, all other things put out of our minds, out of our being, out of our persons, out of our whatever it is. When we come here, I know for me, as soon as I come through that door, boy, there's a thought that comes in, thinking about work tomorrow, thinking about this, thinking about an appointment, thinking about a bill, whatever. And it is a challenge to come through that door and say, Christ needs the preeminence of my mind for this 1 hour. It's 1 hour that I need to put everything else aside and give him his rightful place. Who is he? If I really believed in who he really is, then I would submit to that authority and I would make him the head of my mind and everything I do and everything I say, and not just here, but in everything I do. and in everywhere I go, and in with every person that I meet, that Christ might dwell in your hearts, that Christ might have the preeminence in all things. You know, we get bored, don't we? Sometimes I was thinking about this. I get bored with things. It's an old computer. It's an old fishing pole. It's an old whatever. I want a new one. There's a new model. There's always something new that attracts me, that catches my eye, that catches my attention. And praise be to God that we can come to the Lord's Supper and do it the same way that he and his disciples did it over 2,000 years ago. Praise the Lord. There's nothing that needs to be added to his work. There's nothing that needs to be added to his person. There's nothing that can be added to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And praise be to God, we can follow, as it says in, I think, Jeremiah, the old paths. I've been taught the old paths, and I want to follow the old paths, and it's not a comfortable thing. I look different. There's so many things that we can think about in just terms of our meeting here. Why do we still wear head coverings? It's the same thing. It's been like that since, we got to think of something else we can do. We got to change it, make it different, more interesting. I want to come here and get something out of it. Well, then we're here for all the wrong reasons, aren't we? Because it's not about you and me. It's about Christ. And what a wonderful thought. You know, as we would think about the Mount of Transfiguration, look how quickly the disciples were distracted. Oh, it was a good thing. It was meant to be. But look what it did. Their eyes got off of the Lord. And on, let's make an altar for Elijah. Let's make an altar for this. And then the cloud overcame. And I often think of that during the Lord's Supper when those thoughts come in. Christ, that cloud came over. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. And when that cloud passed, it was only the Lord that they saw. It's the only the Lord that we should see here when we're together. We can add a lot of things, and maybe they're not bad things, but do they take away from our worship? Do they take away from Christ? Because if we're taking away from Christ inadvertently, are we then robbing from God? Now, in this story, the Lord marvels, and I want to know, does the Lord look down on what we do together, maybe on our lives separately or corporately, and say, and does he marvel when we come together? Are the angels looking down and seeing with wonder? They are putting themselves under the authority of the Godhead. That's part of the men being audible and the women being silent. That's part of the head covering, is the authority of what God has laid forth in his word for us as believers as we come together. And when all those things are working according to his way, not mine, then it's a harmony. Then there's a wonderful, sweet-smelling savor that's offered up unto the Lord. You know, when in the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle, they burned incense. There was a sweet-smelling incense. It was a reminder of what is in worship, true worship. As the Lord Jesus himself said, not just any worship to the woman at the well, but there will be a day when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. What is that? What does that mean? It's the full worship of the heart as it pours out thanksgiving in remembrance to God for what his Son did on the cross. And as we come together, when it is done according to his way, it works. It always works. And that's the beauty of the home, as a father and a mother come together and they raise children for the Lord. You understand over time what works and what doesn't work. Wow, God's way still works. What a marvel, what a mystery. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Christ marveled at his faith. I couldn't really even begin to think of Christ marveling at my faith because of how weak and small it is. But I want that faith to grow. My desire and all of our desires should be that faith would grow in Christ daily as we seek him. Now, I didn't read this earlier on, but I'd like to go back. Let's just look at the previous chapter, the end. Chapter 6, verse 47 through 49. Sometimes I often will, if I'm looking at a portion, I like to read maybe a chapter before and a chapter after. I'm curious to know whether there are other things that the Lord wanted us to know about this portion. And I truly believe that this little portion here has a lot to do with this story that we just read in chapter 7. Verse 47 of chapter 6 in Luke. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And I wonder, as the Lord Jesus was telling this story, as he would then approach this place called Capernaum and meet with this Roman, whether this was just a leading up, a building up of what he's trying to convey to his disciples and to those that are following and those that are around, that there is an order, there is a way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I remember having a conversation with a professor one time, and he was talking about what is truth. 2 weeks of debate, what is truth? And everybody had their own. And it just, you know, at the end it was all, whatever you want truth to be, that's what truth is. And After class, I spoke to him privately, and I asked him, "What do you think about," because we talked about the Bible, he even brought the Bible into that conversation. What a mystery. And I said, "Well, remember when Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life.' What do you think about that?" He says, "Well, you know, he might be the way, he might have a way that's good for people, but I don't know about him being, you know, the truth. I don't know if any one man can." We had a conversation, and he was not open to the gospel. He was not open to recognizing the authority of who the Son of God was. But it's very interesting, because when we read these words, you know, it's a simple children's chorus, isn't it? The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And being in construction, as others here, you understand that, you know, if you put a building just on the ground, there's going to be all kinds of problems later on in life. You need to dig deep. And I can remember digging one time. There was a brother that actually showed me how to dig holes when I was about my son's age, my oldest son's age. And it was up at Camp Berea. And I can remember him. He kept telling me, "Deeper, deeper. Get those edges. Make that look nice and straight. You know, it's got to look, what does it got to look good for? It's underground. Nobody sees it." You know, and we've talked about the chief cornerstone. And laying a foundation is one of the utmost importance, not just in building, but in our spiritual lives. Because as we go through our walk and our life, we don't want to be shaken. There's things that are going to shake us. But we want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And one of the things about this little portion here, this little parable, is that you need to recognize who's in charge. We need to recognize what the rock is. Because as we read later on in the epistles, that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What an interesting analogy. That was it Peter that was writing back about when Moses struck the rock. Very interesting analogy there, looking to that rock, the stability of the stone, and what we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when built upon him and his precepts and everything that we find in his word, then we will not be moved. Maybe shaken a little, but not moved, because our foundation is on Christ. The opposite of all of this, as we mentioned earlier, was anarchy. Anarchy is the absence or utter disregard of government. It's lawless confusion and disorder. And you can turn on the news at any point of the day and hear about this going on in this country. Today, there is lawlessness. There is disregard for government and order. And when we turn back and we look at the end of the book of Judges, what a bleak time in the history of Israel, wasn't it? It said that, let's just turn there quickly in Judges chapter 1, verse 25. We've been going through Chronicles, and it all fits together. It dovetails in with what we see in the end of Judges. We know that in the time of the Judges, there were no kings. The Lord himself raised up a judge, a spokesman, sometimes even a spokeswoman, to speak God's truth and prophecy and commandment for the people, because they kept going through a cycle of disobedience, of rebellion. And again, as we said before, this is nothing new. From the time of Satan, it's Satan's grand scheme for mankind to disobey God. Anything God has to say, Satan wants to do the exact opposite. If God gives a law, Satan has his own law, and it's going to be completely contrary to God's law every time. And in the end of Judges, we read in verse 25 of chapter 21, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And I want to ask us this morning, not just in our personal lives, but in our corporate gathering together, isn't it challenging to look inside and say, do I do that? And I would quickly say, no, of course I don't do that. But then when I look a little closer and a little harder, there is. It's there. It's there in all of us. There's a tendency to go against authority and to do it my way. I want to do it my way because my way is better. Your way is wrong. And sometimes we get so focused on what we think is the right way that we are unwilling to submit to authority and to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's interesting in this little verse. It says, in those days, there was no king. Well, they'd never had a king, right? Saul hadn't come on the scene yet. We have the book of Ruth and then 1 Samuel. I think, well, I'm not even going to say I think or suggest, but we know from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9, that God says to Samuel, as the people, the elders, are asking for a king, we want a king, and it specifically says, so that we can be like the other nations. We want to be like the other nation. And God warns Samuel first, and he says, you warn them that this is what their king is going to be like. He's going to take, and he's going to take, and he's going to take, and he's going to take. I would that I could reign over you, but you would not. He says, you've rejected, he says, they, to Samuel, they have rejected me. They have rejected me. What an awful thing that his own people, that his own people that he, you know, he raised up this nation for his own, that would be a testimony that there is a God in heaven. They rejected him. And you say, how could they reject him? How in the wilderness did, you know, after they went through the Red Sea and they sang that song of praise, how could they cry out and say, we're thirsty, we're hungry? And then they get fed? We want something different. It's old. We want something new, something to keep our taste buds excited. We need something new. I'm like that. I am like that with the things of God sometimes. I want something new. I want something that's going to tickle my ears. Am I satisfied, truly satisfied with the Lord Jesus? Am I? And you know, we look back and look at those Israelites. Look at them, the way they're carrying on. If we were there, we would have been right alongside of them. Now, hopefully, we would have been over on Levi's side when they were making that golden calf. Hopefully, I don't know. But you know, right here it says there was no king in Israel, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was lawlessness. There was confusion. That's what happens when we go against the authority of God and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. confusion sets in. You ever, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes you can see it. You know, most, I'm sure, here, there's order. You know, you get up a certain time, you go to work at a certain time, you eat at certain times. You know, maybe there's some things that you're not as orderly about. I can remember before I got married, there was a lot of disorder in my life. You know, piles of dirty clothes and, you know. But the thing is you understand what order is. And when you see something that's disorderly, you recognize it, don't you? And it's the same thing in the church. When there is the mentality that I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes, then you've brought in confusion, you've brought in disorder, you've brought in lawlessness. And I can do it in my mind when I come through that front door. If I am not in the right mind and prepared to worship, I can bring a confusion into the meeting just by not bringing all these thoughts into the captivity and subjection and putting them under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a rebellious attitude. It's been around since Satan himself in heaven was cast out for the rebellion. We even see it at the Tower of Babel as man would rise up and try to be like God. We want to get up into the heavens. We want to be gods. We want to be gods. Now we look at that and we, oh, how silly, how foolish. But there's other ways that we can do the same thing. I'm an individual. I'm going to be different. You know, it's funny. We look at the younger generations and we, you know, it's kind of funny, but we were the same way. We want to be different. I want to be different from everybody else. And in being different, we're all doing the same thing. We're all doing the same exact thing. You know, I'll tell you how I want to be different. I want to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, if we all took on that attitude, we'd truly be different. People would look at us differently. We wouldn't have the friends we have. The Lord said to his own disciples, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up a cross, and this is what your life's going to look like. Because it's not going to be easy. And it's our nature to not want to be uncomfortable. You know, when I get in a vehicle in the summertime, the first thing I do is put the air conditioner on. I'm out in the heat all day, every day. I want to be cool and cold. I don't want to sweat one drop. I want to be comfortable. And in this life, in this world, we're striving to make our lives easier, striving to put mounds of money away so I'll have all kinds of money. There's nothing wrong. I'm not saying anything against retirement, but there is this mentality that we want comfort. We want to be comfortable. And the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, there's a lot of things that are going to be uncomfortable for you. And we want to learn what it means to be subject and under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the last portion of this that we're not going to be able to look at today. But the final thought is that when we come here, it's all about Christ. And it's wonderful that we still have that. It's wonderful that we still have that. And we should strive together to keep that. That it's always about Christ. And not what I want. You know, when the Lord talks about his building, he builds the church. Upon this rock, I'll build the church. It wasn't Peter. It was the, you know, it says in Peter that he's taking you and me as stones, lively stones, and putting them on the wall. When you put a stone on the wall, the stone doesn't put itself on the wall. The builder chooses the stone. I'm not the builder. You're not the builder. He's the builder. I'm simply placed on that wall for a specific purpose, for a specific job, and I submit to that, because if I don't, there's no place for me on that wall then, if I can't submit to that. So let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy word, for it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Father, that thou would lead us on in our Christian lives. We pray, Father, for this group of believers as we strive together to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Striving, Father, for the preeminence of the headship of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would always strive for that, Lord. So we pray that thou would part us with thy blessing this day. Keep us, Father, until the coming of thy Son, in whose name we pray.
Amen.